The headlines this hour: Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says putting trust in the West does not work. South Africa slams the decision by the African Union Commission to grant Israel an official observer status. And a Taliban delegation visits China to discuss security and the peace process with Chinese officials. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that the West is untrustworthy and deals blows whenever it gets a chance. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said that domestic programs should not be tied to the West cooperation, as dependence on the West will result in failure. He said that Iran was successful whenever it did something without reliance on the West. The leader underscored that Iran failed to make progress whenever it linked issues to agreements and talks with the West, including the U.S. Ayatollah Khamenei underlined the West will not help, as it's an enemy. He also criticized Washington for failing to keep his promise of lifting anti-Tehran sanctions. The leader said that the U.S. is seeking a pretext to interfere in the 2015 Iran nuclear deal and missile activities, as well as regional issues. Ayatollah Khamenei made the comments when he received outgoing Iranian President Hassan Rouhani and his cabinet ministers. The president-elect, Ibrahim Raisi, is to be sworn in on the 5th of August. Political analyst Fuad Azadi says Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei's speech is a signal to the U.S. that the country will not forget the lessons of the past 8 years.
I don't think we had anything new sentences that we had to pay with clues any three times in the past. Trusting the West, not relying on the West for resolving the country's economic problems. Making sure that the West, especially the United States, does not take advantage of these negotiations to advance its foreign policy goals towards Iran are themes that have been used in different speeches in the last 7 or 8 years. And I think the reason Ayatollah Khamenei repeated these sentences was to put this for historical records, that what happened in the last 8 years, and the aim is basically to provide a historical background for the new administration that's going to start in Iran in just a few days. So overall, I think what we are going to see is the lessons of the last 8 years is going to be something that's going to be highlighted both by Ayatollah Khamenei and the new Iranian government as they go forward with these talks. And this is a signal to the United States as well that Iran is not going to forget the lessons of the last 8 years.
The Lebanese Prime Minister designate Najib Miqati says that he is hopeful of forming a new government in the near future.
I gave my proposals. President Aoun approved most of them, and he made some remarks which are acceptable. God willing, we will be able to form a government soon.
Miqati made the remarks following a meeting with President Michel Aoun. On Tuesday, he had held consultations with different parties in a bid to end the country's long-running political crisis. The country has been run by a caretaker government since August of last year, when the administration stepped down after a deadly blast in Beirut port. Miqati was tasked with forming a new cabinet after former Premier Saad Hariri failed to muster support despite months of efforts. Political deadlock has further worsened Lebanon's already faltering economy. Israeli forces have violently clashed with Palestinian protesters in the occupied West Bank town of Beita, injuring over 100 of them. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, Israeli troops opened live fire and used tear gas on people protesting against the killing of a 41-year-old Palestinian man a day before. Witnesses said that Shadi Omar Lotfi Salim was returning home from work when he was gunned down near the entrance of Beita. There were no protests when he was killed by regime soldiers. Tel Aviv claims that the slain man had approached soldiers in a, quote, menacing manner. Rights groups have, for long, condemned Israel for using excessive and brute force against Palestinians. South Africa has fiercely objected to the African Union's decision to grant Israel an official observer status at the Continental Organization. In a strongly worded statement, the South African Foreign Ministry called the move incomprehensible and inexplicable. It said the AU's decision is even more shocking and appalling in a year which saw Israeli bombardments on Palestinians and continued settlements on their land. The African Union handed Israel the observer status on Thursday, citing the regime's help to the continent in its battle against the coronavirus pandemic and terrorism. South Africa says that the AU Commission took the decision unilaterally without consulting its members. South Africa backs the Palestinian cause at international forums since formally establishing diplomatic relations with Palestine in 1995. The Taliban delegation visiting China has assured Beijing that the group will not allow Afghanistan to be used as a base for plotting against another country. A Taliban spokesman said the delegation made it clear to Chinese officials that those concerns were unfounded. The remarks were in reference to a meeting between the Taliban delegation and the Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi in the northern city of Tianjin. The spokesman said the two sides discussed the ongoing peace process as well as political, economic, and security issues. He said that China also promised not to interfere in Afghanistan's affairs and rather helped solve problems and bring peace. The Chinese Foreign Ministry said that Beijing has told the Taliban delegation that the U.S. hasty withdrawal from Afghanistan shows the failure of Washington's policies towards the country.
Afghanistan belongs to the Afghan people, and the future and destiny of Afghanistan should be in the hands of the Afghan people. The hasty withdrawal of the United States and NATO troops from Afghanistan actually marks the failure of the United States' policy towards Afghanistan. And the Afghan people have an important opportunity to stabilize and develop their own country.
The spokesman quoted Wang Yi as saying that the Taliban, as a pivotal military and political force, are expected to play an important role in ending Afghanistan's war and rebuilding the country. The visit comes as the group continues a sweeping offensive across Afghanistan, including areas along Chinese borders. Various rounds of peace talks between the Afghan government and the Taliban have not made substantial progress. Moscow has rejected the latest U.S. allegations of Russian interference ahead of the 2022 American congressional elections. Kremlin spokesman said U.S. President Joe Biden's anti-Russia claims are only aimed at making an impression at home. Biden on Tuesday lashed out at his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, calling him, quote, dangerous. He said that Putin is leading an economy that only has nuclear weapons and oil and nothing else. Biden also warned Russia against alleged cyber attacks, saying that they could spell war. While accusing the Russian president of spreading misinformation, Biden said what Putin is doing amounts to a pure violation of the U.S.'s sovereignty. Russia had already been accused of interfering in the 2016 U.S. election in favor of former President Donald Trump, a charge that Moscow denies. Two American police officers have been arrested following the beating of an unarmed African-American man in the state of Colorado. The footage from the officer's body cam contains graphic content and may be upsetting to some people.
Get on your face now!
Okay, bro!
Get on your face!
Okay, bro!
Okay!
Get on your face!
Get on your face!
Leave me, bro!
On your face!
Shoot me!
Get on your face!
Dude.
Roll over on your face!
Okay.
Get on your face!
In the footage released by the Aurora Police Department, the victim repeatedly cries, "Don't shoot me," and help. The male officer is seen pistol whipping and choking the man. The officer is charged with attempted first-degree assault, second-degree assault, oppression, felony, menacing, and first-degree official misconduct. Also, a second officer is accused of failing to intervene and report the use of force by his colleague. Aurora police officials have called the arrest a very despicable act. Cities across the U.S. have been the scene of protests over police brutality and racial profiling against African Americans in recent years. On to Washington, protesters there have rallied outside of the White House calling for an end to the U.S. blockade of Cuba, despite repeated attempts by a large contingent of right-wing Cuban expats to silence them. Dwight Reed has the details.
The scorching heat wasn't enough to slow down rally organizers. The Cuban-American activists known as Puentes del Amor, or Bridges of Love, and neither was the crowd of angry counter-demonstrators. Bridges of Love marched here all the way from Miami to call on U.S. President Joe Biden to honor his campaign pledge to rescind Trump-era restrictions on Cuba.
The pilgrimage started a month ago in Miami, and we started a group of people, you know, walking from Miami through several cities, Jacksonville, North Carolina, Virginia. It was a long road, and we met a lot of people along the way that support, you know, our cause, which is, you know, asking President Biden to at least minimum just sign of the sanctions that Trump put in place when it was his time.
Organizers condemned the brutal and indiscriminate economic war the U.S. has waged on the small island nation for 62 years.
I don't care who the president is, we have been the victim for far too long. So I walk with Cubans. I stand with you because since 1492, we know what oppression looks like. So we come together today to say, let Cuba live.
For some Cuban Americans, the idea of making peace with the socialist administration of Manuel Diaz-Canel is a bridge too far. They've shown up by the busload, 18 of them according to the Washington Post, to bully, harass, and intimidate those who oppose the U.S. government's seemingly endless efforts to overthrow Cuba and depose its leaders.
Not all Cubans in the United States want an intervention. Not all Cubans in the United States want a blockade. I don't know if we are majority or minority. I don't care. I know that we are a peace that we want for our people back in Cuba to be happy and to have the right to defend by themselves within their territory. So.
Now, eventually, police erected a barrier between the groups after repeated attempts by right-wing provocateurs to disrupt the rally and intimidate its participants. In the end, activists say the event was a big success. And with President Biden recently promising that the newly announced sanctions are, quote, just the beginning, activists say we can expect to hear quite a bit more in the days to come from those who support peaceful coexistence and an end to the brutal blockade that's behind the shortages plaguing the country. Wyatt Reed, Washington.
Tunisia is experiencing a crisis which has put its young democracy in jeopardy. The crisis was sparked after President Kais Saied suspended parliament and sacked the premier as well as the defense minister. Opponents of Saied say that they are ready for early elections, but at the same time are warning against what they have called an autocratic regime. Well, the situation remains tense amid heavy military deployment to parliament and other government buildings.
Tunisia is facing its worst crisis in a decade after President Kais Saied ousted the government of Prime Minister Hicham Mechichi and suspended parliament with help of the army. Saied has announced that he would assume executive authority with the assistance of a new prime minister. This is seen as the biggest challenge yet to Tunisia's democratic system. Kais Saied has also imposed a nighttime curfew across the country to prevent unrest and violence. Parliament Speaker Rachid Ghannouchi, who heads Ennahda party, has condemned Saied's decision as an assault on Tunisia's democracy.
Today we are surprised by supreme decisions that not only surprise Ennahda, but also surprise the Tunisian people and the world in a country that is proud of being the first Arab democracy and having the latest constitution.
Ennahda has played an important role in successive coalition governments. Ghannouchi has urged his supporters to take to the streets to show their anger at the president's decision. Tunisia has witnessed mass protests in several cities across the country against the government's handling of the COVID-19 pandemic and the dismal state of the economy.
Well, I guess Tunisia is going through turmoil and many problems. Internal problems and, of course, foreign problems because of the relationship between, for example, Ennahda and Saied with the French and with the Emirates and all these things.
The president has described his actions as constitutional and said Article 80 of the Constitution gave him power to dismiss the government, appoint a temporary administration, freeze parliament, and lift the immunity of its members.
Some have talked yesterday about a coup. I don't know in which law or political sciences school they studied. How can a coup be based on the Constitution? This is an implementation of the constitutional script. Article 80 of the Constitution gave the President of the Republic the right to take the procedures he sees necessary in the face of an imminent danger.
Many believe the main source of the problem in Tunisia is an economic one. The economy there has not been doing well ever since the 2011 revolution. While poverty, inflation, and food insecurity remain high, COVID-19 has worsened the crises, especially with a heavy blow to Tunisia's tourism sector.
Tunisia witnessed a successful revolution back in 2011. Back then, Tunisians ousted the country's former Western-backed ruler, Zine El Abidine Ben Ali, following mass protests. Many believe the revolution failed to deliver prosperity or good governance.
And I guess the issue is very, very deep and profound, because there is a great conflict between these people in the government, who have made a kind of collaboration between the secularists and Ennahda movement. Ennahda movement, through its relations with the Turks and Bin Said with the Emirates and the French and the NATO, there is a problem.
President Said is reported to have requested critical financial assistance from Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and Egypt in order to stave off the crisis. Saudi Arabia and the UAE are seen as opponents of the Muslim Brotherhood. Ennahda, which is an important force in Tunisia's political landscape, is said to have close ties with the Muslim Brotherhood. In recent years, Ennahda has sought to distance itself from the Brotherhood. Regional allies of Ennahda, including Turkey and Qatar, have sharply criticized President Said's moves.
What will make a possible exit from this crisis is that to go all of them to a new constitution that would distribute the legitimacies and the privileges of the institutions, the constitutional institutions, into a new relationship that depends on the election, on the people, to go to a new referendum about the situation in Tunisia. But I guess the situation in Tunisia is going to really deteriorate and accelerate more in a dangerous manner.
Opponents of President Said have likened him to Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi, who deposed the Brotherhood's elected former president, Mohamed Morsi, and banned the group in 2013.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. The latest data from the UK Office for National Statistics shows that coronavirus in England is now largely an infection among young adults, with cases in the 16 to 24-year-old age range six times more common than in the 50 to 69-year-old age range. In this regard, we are prepared for an article written jointly by Haroon Siddiqui and Heather Stewart. The piece is titled UK Doctors Warn Over Increasing Number of Young People with COVID in ICU. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. UK doctors have said increasing numbers of young people with coronavirus are being admitted to hospital, including to intensive care units, begging them not to suffer unnecessarily and to get the vaccine. Recently, after the majority of COVID restrictions were lifted in England, there were pictures of crowded coffee shops and restaurants filled with customers not wearing face masks or social distancing. Medics raised the alarm that unvaccinated young people urgently needed to protect themselves against infection to avoid serious illness. The warning came as scientists gave a cautious welcome to the fifth day in a row of falling COVID case rates, the first time that cases have seen a sustained fall without a national lockdown. However, this figure does not include the impact of 19th of July easing of restrictions. The UK recorded 29,173 new cases on Sunday, 25th of July, down from 48,161 the week before. But NHS England said one-third of 18 to 29-year-olds had still not had at least one dose of the vaccine, a figure that falls to 1 in 10 for the whole adult population. While young people are generally at a much lower risk of dying from COVID, doctors say they are increasingly witnessing them becoming severely unwell. Dr. Samantha Batroden, senior intensive care registrar, said the patients they were seeing were getting younger and younger. Dr. Samantha Batroden said the vast majority of those requiring intensive care are unvaccinated. Some of them will die. It is heartbreaking for us as NHS staff to watch people suffer unnecessarily, knowing that this almost certainly could have been prevented by the vaccine. She added, "We're seeing patients in their 30s or even in their 20s who are fit and have no other medical problem in intensive care units. As an ICU doctor, I'm begging you to have the vaccine. Please don't let not having the jab become the biggest mistake of your life." Professor Adam Finn, a member of the Joint Committee on Vaccination and Immunisation and a professor at the University of Bristol, said there had been close to 200 admissions with a mean age of 40 in the city during the Delta variant wave. Speaking on LBC on Sunday, 25th of July, Professor Adam Finn said, "We have had people under the age of 30 on our intensive care unit and also requiring high level of oxygen therapy. This is not always trivial in young adults. There are younger people really getting seriously ill at the moment, so that's one good reason to think about having the vaccine." He added, "But the other one is, these vaccines now, it's clear, do reduce the risk of not only getting the infection, but passing it on to other people." The latest data from the UK Office for National Statistics shows that coronavirus in England is now largely an infection among young adults, with cases in the 16 to 24-year-old age range almost six times more common than the 50 to 69-year-old age range. Many experts had urged the government to postpone the easing of restrictions to allow more adults to get both COVID doses. On Friday, 23rd of July, Professor Robert West, a health psychologist at University College London, and scientific advisor to the government, accused ministers of allowing infections to rip through the younger population in an effort to bolster levels of immunity before the NHS faces winter pressures. Dr. Adrian Boyle, vice president of the Royal College of Emergency Medicine, said it was critical young people got vaccinated. Dr. Boas said that whilst young people getting ill with coronavirus was rare, suddenly there's quite a lot of them just because there's so much COVID around. Saffron Cordery, the Deputy Chief Executive of NHS Providers, which represents hospital trusts, said members were reporting a much higher proportion of younger patients under the age of 40. Cordery also warned of the risk of long COVID. Government data published last month suggested more than 2 million adults in England had experienced coronavirus symptoms lasting more than 12 weeks, although the risk was found to rise with age. She said, "It is important that everyone, whatever their age, understands the risk of remaining unvaccinated." Dr. Kaveri Jalundwala, co-chair of Doctors Association of United Kingdom, a campaigning and lobbying group, also highlighted the risk of long COVID, having experienced the condition herself. She said, "Even if only 5% of people are getting long COVID, that's going to be a huge number of people having a very debilitating condition that might last for a year or even longer." She added, "It's more debilitating than people realize. People can't do their normal jobs anymore. They can't do normal activities. People struggle to walk or do any kind of exercise. We absolutely recommend everybody to get both vaccines as soon as possible, especially with the Delta variant of the virus just everywhere at the moment." The Shadow Health Secretary, Jonathan Ashworth, described levels of infection among young people as alarming. Jonathan Ashworth said, "Ministers must do more to promote vaccination, ensure young people have time off to get jabbed, and open more pop-up vaccination clinics targeting young people." The impact of COVID, and particularly the Delta variant of the virus, on young people is also of increasing concern in other countries. In the Netherlands, for example, curbs on restaurants and coffee shops were reimposed after new cases rose sevenfold. In Australia, the Nobel Prize-winning immunologist, Peter Doherty, said on Sunday, 25th of July, "Young people are at considerable risk and at higher risk than with the earlier variants of COVID. Young people shouldn't think they're at no risk or even minimal risk, because it's going to kill." The government's proposed introduction of vaccine passports has caused significant backlash among Conservative MPs, and it is unclear whether the government will be able to assemble a majority behind it. Ministers are currently considering whether to make vaccine passports mandatory for Premier League football matches and other events with more than 20,000 attendants, having already announced their introduction for coffee shops, entry and other venues where large crowds gather. Professor Finn suggested the move could backfire and a more gentle approach was needed. He said, "If people begin to feel they're being kind of forced against their will to do something, then in a sense that's quite a damaging thing to do, because it gives people the impression that vaccination is something being imposed on them from the outside." The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson said, "We have one of the highest COVID-19 vaccine uptake rates in the world. The latest Office for National Statistics data shows 90% of adults under the age of 30 have said they would come forward for a vaccine, and 3 in 5 adults aged between 18 and 24 have already received one dose of the vaccine in England." The spokesperson added, "We have worked closely with the NHS to provide information at every opportunity on how to get a vaccine and its benefits, including partnerships with high-profile celebrities, social media platforms, and dating apps to encourage uptake among the younger age groups." the spokesperson added. We're continuing to do everything we can to boost uptake for younger people and urge all those who have yet to book their appointment to do so as quickly as possible to help protect themselves and their loved ones.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Without the wilaya that was introduced into Islam, Islam would not have been complete. And this is why the verse says, Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. Today I have completed your religion. And if it wasn't for this, the religion of Islam would not have been pleasing for Allah to give it, or to Allah for us to follow that religion without this. Everything else minus wilayah. And that's why he says, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Today, on the day of Ghadir, all the instructions were already there. All the other instructions, the instruction of wilaya, Islamic governance, was put into Islam and made a part of Islam as one of the laws of Islam that is going to remain with it until the day of judgment. It was introduced today, and without this it would not have been complete. It must have been a different scene compared to the other experiences that people with the Prophet, the companions of the Prophet, had. This was something they were not familiar with, this type of approach, or this, the way the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi conducted himself, and the way he gathered people, the way he spoke to the people after Hajjatul Wida' in the area of Ghadir, the region of Ghadir. It must have been an amazing experience to have been part of. And we hope that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers us as some of those who were there, based on a narration that we have from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayh, that he says to a companion of his, I believe I've mentioned this before, a companion of his in the Battle of Jamal, I believe, he says, I wish my friend was here with us. Amir al-Mu'mineen asks him, did he want to be with us? He said, yes. He said, then he was with us. Not only he, but those who come later. The want to have been in Ghadir, to have been there, not to just witness, but being with the Prophet in doing what he did, in presenting the concept of wilaya with Ali ibn Abi Talib, as the first wali, to be there with the Prophet for this and accept it and support it. This would mean that, inshallah, we are considered of those who were there. Last week we spoke of Ghadir because it's more than just one day. We mentioned something about it, and I hope that I was able to get it across, and that is that wilaya is not only Ali ibn Abi Talib. Wilaya is an instruction in Islam. The same way that prayer is one of the teachings of Islam, the same way that Hajj is another teaching of Islam, Zakat is another teaching of Islam, Sawm is another teaching of Islam, as we had Da'aimul Islam, the hadith I mentioned, Bunyal Islam ala khams, it's five pillars of the teachings of Islam in terms of what people need to do and how they need to conduct themselves, that upholds Islam and keeps Islam alive. The same way that Salat and Zakat and Hajj and Sawm are instructions in Islam, Wilaya is also an instruction. Wilaya is not Hub either, although it includes Hub. That maybe some other time we can discuss that. But the most important factor in it is not Hub, although it includes that. Wilaya is governance. Wilaya is the rule of Islam. The order of government being put as part of Islamic instructions means that while the Prophet was alive, he naturally had leadership. You all followed him. He did establish government. Now we're saying government is actually part of Islam. After the Prophet, this continues. It's not the Nubuwwah of the Prophet that after his demise does not continue. Nubuwwah ends with the Prophet. But wilayah, which the Holy Prophet had during his lifetime, it does not end with the Prophet. Wilaya is not something that the Holy Prophet just practiced and since it was available, he just happened to be involved in it. Governance is not something that he just happened. No, this was officially at this point put as part of Islam. That's why now it was completed. Government after the Prophet is what was introduced today. That government, the very fact of mentioning government at this point and introducing it as part of Islam means that the government of Islam is timeless. The same way that Hajj is not limited to any time, Salat is not limited to any time, Sawm is not limited to any time, none of these teachings are limited to a time. The teachings are there for them to be implemented. Khums is not limited to a time. When it's a law in Islam, it needs to be observed. Wilaya, government, Islamic government, a government that is going to uphold Islamic values, Islamic morals, Islamic law, Islamic penal code, the direction that Islam has for people on a national and even global level needs to be observed. People need to establish this Islamic government. This is what we discussed last week. I don't want to reiterate all of that. If we talk about Ghadir and keep celebrating Ghadir, but we take it to mean Hub while we tell others that it's not Hub, and the sign of it is we don't care about government, we're not upholding Ghadir. Upholding Ghadir means you've got to consider government important, Islamic government and none other. The same way that you can't say, well, other religions have prayer as well, let's go with this, who cares, whatever form of prayer. No, Islam says you need to pray, and this is the form of prayer. Islam, in the same matter says there is a government and this is the form of government. That's why we need to repeat that and emphasize that, the element of government itself. Then now we're emphasizing that what Islam tells us is the most important element in Islamic government is the ruler. The ruler has to be the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed, either by name specifically in scripture, by the Holy Prophet, by Ali ibn Abi Talib for the next imam, by Imam al-Mujtaba for the next imam, and all the way to the last imam, the 12th imam, or with qualifications that have been given, like the 12th imam telling us, and Imam al-Sadiq telling us, and other imams telling us, and the absence in terms of location and locality, and also in terms of time, and the absence of the imams, governments, is the responsibility of ulama or pious. The one who rules is the most important factor of Islamic government, brothers and sisters.
هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه لا له له هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
According to interviews with 10 leading COVID-19 experts, vaccine protection remains very strong against severe infections and hospitalizations caused by any version of the coronavirus, and those most at risk are still the unvaccinated. We're prepared for an article written jointly by Julie Steenhuisen, Alistair Smout, and Ari Rabinovich. The piece is titled How the Delta Variant Upends Assumptions About the Coronavirus. The article has been published by the Reuters news agency. According to virologists and epidemiologists, the Delta variant is the fastest, fittest, and most formidable version of the coronavirus that causes COVID-19 the world has encountered, and it is upending assumptions about the disease, even as nations loosen restrictions and open their economies. According to interviews with 10 leading COVID-19 experts, vaccine protection remains very strong against severe infections and hospitalizations caused by any version of the coronavirus, and those most at risk are still the unvaccinated. The major worry about the Delta variant, first identified in India, it's not that it makes people sicker, but that it spreads far more easily from person to person, increasing infections and hospitalizations among the unvaccinated. These experts said evidence is also mounting that it is capable of infecting fully vaccinated people at a greater rate than previous versions, and concerns have been raised that they may even spread the virus. Microbiologist Sharon Peacock, who runs Britain's effort to sequence the genomes of coronavirus variants, said, "The biggest risk to the world at the moment is simply Delta, calling it the fittest and fastest variant yet. Viruses constantly evolve through mutation, with new variants arising. Sometimes these are more dangerous than the original virus. Until there is more data on Delta variant transmission, disease experts say that wearing face masks, social distancing, and other measures set aside in countries with broad vaccination campaigns may again be needed." Public Health England said on Friday, 23rd of July, that out of a total of 3,692 people hospitalized in Britain with a Delta variant of the coronavirus, 58.3% were unvaccinated and 22.8% were fully vaccinated. In Singapore, while Delta is the most common variant, government officials reported on Friday, 23rd of July, that three-quarters of its coronavirus cases occurred among vaccinated individuals, though none were severely ill. French health officials have said 60% of current hospitalized COVID cases are in vaccinated people. Most of them are aged 60 or older and often have underlying health problems. In the United States, which has experienced more COVID-19 cases and deaths than any other country, the Delta variant represents about 83% of new infections. So far, unvaccinated people represent nearly 97% of severe cases. The Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine appeared only 41% effective at halting symptomatic infections in the United States over the past month as the Delta variant spread. American experts said this information requires more analysis before conclusions can be drawn. Researchers said protection for the individual is very strong. Protection for infecting others is significantly lower. A study in China found that people infected with the Delta variant of the coronavirus carry 1,000 times more virus in their noses compared with the ancestral Wuhan strain, first identified in that Chinese city in 2019. Microbiologist Sharon Peacock said, "You may actually excrete more virus, then that's why it's more transmissible. That's still being investigated." Virologist Shane Crotty of the La Jolla Institute for Immunology in San Diego, California, noted that Delta is 50% more infectious than the Alpha variant first detected in the United Kingdom. Shane Crotty added, "It's outcompeting all other viruses because it just spreads so much more efficiently." Genomics expert Eric Topol, director of the Scripps Research Translational Institute in La Jolla, California, noted that Delta infections have a shorter incubation period and a far higher amount of viral particles. Eric Topol said, "That's why the vaccines are going to be challenged. The people who are vaccinated have got to be specially careful. This is a tough one." In the United States, the Delta variant has arrived as many Americans, vaccinated and not, have stopped wearing face masks indoors. Eric Topol said, "It's a double whammy," adding, "The last thing you want is to loosen restrictions when you're confronting the most formidable version of the virus yet." The development of highly effective vaccines may have led many people to believe that once vaccinated, COVID-19 posed little threat to them. Carlos Del Rio, a professor of medicine and infectious disease epidemiology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, said, When the vaccines were first developed, nobody was thinking that they were going to prevent infection. Del Rio added, the aim was always to prevent severe disease and death. However, the vaccines were so effective that there were signs the vaccines also prevented transmission against prior coronavirus variants. Del Rio added, we got spoiled. Dr. Monica Gandhi, an infectious disease doctor at the University of California at San Francisco, said, people are so disappointed right now that they're not 100% protected from mild breakthroughs, getting infected despite having been vaccinated. But Dr. Monica Gandhi added, the fact that nearly all Americans hospitalized with COVID-19 right now are unvaccinated is pretty astounding effectiveness.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khomeini guided the Iranian nation to determine their own fate. June 4, 2021. The televised speech delivered on June 4, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the 32nd demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini. Greetings be upon him. Formulating and implementing the theory of the Islamic Republic was Imam's great achievement. Our magnanimous Imam's great accomplishment was that he created this thought and this theory, the theory of the Islamic Republic, and brought it to the arena where various political theories existed. At that time, different political theories in the East and the West clashed with one another over political matters and outlooks. And he subsequently implemented and realized that theory. He did not just formulate theory, he executed it as well. And this way, he brought the Islamic Republic into existence. That was Imam's great achievement.
Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar.
Imam's deep understanding of Islam and deep trust in the people helped him formulate and execute the theory of the Islamic Republic. Well, Imam, may God the Exalted bestow paradise on him, was a great man in many different ways, one of which was his religious knowledge and understanding, the source of support for creating that theory and then putting it into practice was on the one hand his deep understanding of Islam. He knew Islam and he knew that Islamic governance was the main message of Islam. On the other hand was his deep faith in the people. He had tremendous faith in the people. He believed in their capabilities, willpower and loyalty, and we have an abundance of memories about his astonishing faith in them. In the solar year 1341, when the movement had just started, in one class he steered the discussion towards political matters and the most important affair of the country. He pointed to the desert in Qom, saying that if we at that time asked the people, they would have filled the desert. In the solar calendar 1341, no one would have thought that it would be possible to make the people join the cause. Imam would think that the two parts of the theory of the Islamic Republic, both its Islamic and Republic aspect, originated from Islam. His theory was based on Islam. Actually, it was his mastery over Islamic teachings and his deep and comprehensive understanding of Islamic lessons that crafted the theory in the mind of that great personality.
Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.